It's a great day, amen. Dylan, I'm really proud of you. Has he gone? There he is. What a great family, the Petrowskis. If y'all have not had a chance to meet them, be sure and make friends with that family. They are truly some fantastic people. David may be one of the quietest people I know on the earth, but I'll tell you what, behind the scenes, that man is a great Christian man. He's a servant and a leader of his family. Ramona, I don't know what I'd do without Ramona. And David, not to diminish you at all, you know, it's like, all right. But Ramona, God uses her to bless my life. There's rarely a Sunday that goes by in which I don't get a text from Ramona reflecting on something that was said in the lesson. I'm like, okay, I've got at least one person listening to the, no, I'm kidding. But she always takes time to just say thanks. And I can't tell you how much that means. And it's great to see God's work progressively at work. God's not on a timetable. We don't serve a microwave God. God is this incredibly patient. The way he raises us is the way we raise our own families. And sometimes it takes 40 years for us to grow up, as it did Moses. Think about the years that Moses was in the wilderness, 40 years before God was ready to really mature him and use him. And I'm grateful. Dylan, I tell you what, today's lesson, what I'm talking about is really what I'd love for you to focus on the rest of your life. Because we're talking about life groups today, but even before we talk about the nuts and bolts of life groups, and we have a ministry of life groups, and we want to encourage all of you to be a part of life groups as we work within our church, and I'll talk about all those reasons for just a moment. But life groups themselves come out of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and what God is doing. Maybe I can illustrate it in a really concise way of what God desires for all of us. To go through these three stages to get to the point where we are productive in our ministry. Our church is full of ministers. Every member of the El Campo Church of Christ is a minister. The scriptures talk about the priesthood of all believers and that we are God's priest. We are servants of the Lord for the sake of the world. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? That God in his infinite love and mercy created us in his image, unique for relationship with him. Sin has entered into the world. You and I are marred. The world is marred because of sin. And we are alienated from a relationship with God Almighty. God sent Israel to the world to show the world how to live. They were his rescue team, his rescue squad. They wrecked the truck on the way to the fire, so to speak. God sends Jesus Christ, who is what Israel never was. He was faithful and loyal to the covenant, without sin, without fault, gave up his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would receive forgiveness, and that we would then be commissioned to take his good news of salvation to the world. And then Christ returns and all is set to right. Everything that is wrong will be made new when Christ returns. In the meantime, you and I, as the church of Christ, we live as in the way that we will live when Christ returns in fulfillment. You and I live right now. We are a foretaste. We are a city on a hill. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of this world, Satan himself. We are like little colonies, little groups of God's covenant people, living out the incredible story of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. So what God wants us to do, it's the same thing that occurs like when someone is born. I mean, isn't it great when babies are born? It can be exhausting, I know that, but we're all smiles, and man, when they got one nose, and that's a great thing, and two arms, and two legs, and 10 fingers and toes, and everything's good, man, and even when things aren't perfect and good, it is a thrilling moment, because we know God redeems all things. And so, you know, we love those little children, we want to hold those little babies, we coo, we cuddle, we do all of these things that are incredible, but what if that child remained a baby for the rest of its life? After about a year or so, we're going to get real tired of this. All right? In the same way, you and I are born again. And we might call this evangelism, that's the Bible word for it, or a new birth, or we are called. When Jesus called the 12 to come and to follow him, when he came to James and John, or he comes to Peter or James and John, and he says to them, you know, come and follow me. This is a beginning. There is a new birth. There is a calling that has occurred. Jesus begins his gospel message in Mark with repent and believe. The good news. John talks about where Jesus and Nicodemus talk about, you have to be born again, Nicodemus, born of water and of spirit. And that's what we call evangelism. It's the new birth. It's the calling. And then we mature. We grow. This come and follow me is about growing in our discipleship. Discipleship is simply being disciplined. We are learners of Jesus Christ, and we mature, and as we mature, we get involved in ministry, and ministry is reproduction. It's what we might call ministry or serving. Jesus says what? I will make you fishers of men. And at the end of Matthew says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things. As a little side note, I was sharing with Dylan, I was trying to share with him the significance of what it means to be baptized into Jesus' name. Came up with an illustration I thought that worked for Dylan. It works for me. Have any of y'all ever eaten at Mock's in Bowling? I like it. I don't know if you've ever, if you hadn't been out there, it's worth the trip. Amen? Some of you that know, amen? It's just that good. I mean, it's a little hole-in-the-wall restaurant. I said, Dylan, what if for the next 3 months I go out there and start a tab and you can go eat free? When you get done, just have them put the bill on my name, my account. You see, the sin bill has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he sees a son or a daughter in the image, the new image of Jesus Christ. All your debts and bills have been paid by Jesus Christ. So we come under Jesus' ledger, and we are considered justified as a result of this. So church family, this is who we are. This is what we're about. Everything that involves ministry is about reproduction. It is about going and making disciples. And then we call people. They're born again. There's new birth. We move them through maturity, through teaching, and through the practice of ministry. And then we reproduce, and we go. And this is what God has done with us. I want to share with you a passage that illustrates this. Ephesians is like Romans light. These same issues that you see in Ephesians is what you see in Romans. This passage right here in Ephesians chapter 4 illustrate what I'm talking about. It talks about the new birth, talks about maturity, and it talks about reproduction all the way through this text. Follow this with me. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy. See, that's maturity, this new life, of the calling you have received, referring back to the new birth. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. What are we talking about? Maturity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. You were called to one hope when you were called. Remember this? That was your conception, the new birth, and then maturity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Okay, can we say the universalness of God? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why when it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. Now this is what God, this is what Christ has done. You and I, we don't see military experiences in the way that they did in the ancient world. When a king would go out to war and they won, they would take slaves or create slaves people that they had captured, and they would take all of their wealth, and then they would bring the captured people and all of their wealth back to their city, and all this plunder was there in this huge parade. And as the king would go through the parade, the people would be given of the city some of the plunder. They were given gifts. Okay, Jesus Christ has plundered and victoriously won and defeated all evil in this world. As a result of his victory, when he ascended on high, it was like we're in his victory parade. Jesus has gifted the church. The reason he gifted you and I is so that you and I could carry out his ministry. Every member in this church is a minister. And you are all gifted uniquely and different with the gifts of God. And it was for the reproduction of disciples. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do what? To equip people. What are we talking about? Maturity. For works of service. Reproduction, so that the body of Christ may be built up, new birth, maturity, reproduction, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? That's an easy one, right? Maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants. See? Tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. See, you can discern that if you're mature. Instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow, become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ, maturity. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Again, this is reproduction. Do you see the ministry matrix in this text? It's as simple as this. There is the new birth, there is maturity and growth, and then there is reproduction. The same is true for making disciples in this world. Now, church family, let me ask you something. Let me share something with you. My father-in-law raises pecan trees. And there's two very important pieces of equipment that he has in the raising of pecan trees to produce pecans. All right, the goal is to do what? Produce. Okay, that's a no-brainer, right? The goal is to produce pecans. There's two important pieces of equipment, yes. One is a chainsaw and the other is a shovel. Do you know what that's for? It's for all the trees that don't produce pecans. Now, if one doesn't produce pecans, he doesn't just cut it right there at the bottom. He'll lop off a few limbs and he'll start doing some grafting on this tree. He'll do everything in his power to make this tree productive. But he's had some trees that for whatever reason just will not produce. And then he uses a chainsaw and a shovel. And he puts a new tree. Because the point is what? The point is to produce pecans. Let me ask you, some of you guys are ranchers around here. You know a little bit about animal science and raising cattle. What's the whole point of raising a herd? You want your herd to grow so that you can profit from that. The way herds grow is they have calves, right? And so let's say you buy it's been so long since I've been in the cattle industry, I've forgotten the terminology. Superior breeding might be, what was the phrase? A proven breeder, okay? You know, you buy a heifer from a proven breeder, you know, and you're so excited and the genetics from this are just fantastic. You got this heifer and you work to have her bred and she never conceives. What do you do? You move her right along. Somebody, we have steak and hamburger from that one, right? Right? Some of you are farmers. You grow cotton, corn, maize. Some of y'all grow rice. I have heard what a bag of seed now cost. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And you're putting that in the ground? Now that is faith. Amen, church family? Now that's faith. Let's just say some of you rice farmers, cotton farmers, you put that high dollar seed in the ground and it comes up, but it doesn't produce much fruit. What are you going to do? I mean, can we say lawsuit? Right? I mean, somebody's got to pay for this because you bought with the expectation of this superior, genetically proven crop. And how disappointed it is. I sometimes wonder. I don't want to get the hammer out and go boom, 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 hitting on all of us. But I do wonder, oh, God, are you producing in my life the fruit that you would like for us to see? Remember the parable of the soils of Jesus? There was some seed and it falls along the path. It gets eaten up. Some falls along the rocks and it comes up real quick and doesn't have a root and it dies away. And some seed grows up in the midst of thorns and it gets choked out by all the worries of this world and life. And then there's some seed, Jesus says, that gets in good soil and it produces 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown. Jesus, what does he say? What does he say? John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you're not bearing fruit, you're hiding yourselves from being Jesus's disciples. Christians are God's produce that produces. Can I put it that way? Christians are God's produce that produces. So here's what ministry requires. Ministry requires a division of labor. God wants us to not simply be church attenders, but church expanders. I love these two passages, Colossians 1:6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you. And then in verse 10, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Doing what? Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So this is what ministry requires. Growth in ministry requires a division. This is interesting. Growth requires division. Growth in ministry requires a division of labor. One cannot do it all, but all can do it for one. Let me say that again. One can't do it all, but all can do it for one. And the one we do ministry for is God. Think about it. Jesus didn't do it all. Now, yes, he did everything necessary to bring about forgiveness and justification and sanctification, our holiness. Yes, he accomplished the purpose of God, but he didn't do it by himself. He called, or he divided up the labor of his ministry. In Luke 6, it says, he called his disciples, all his followers, and out of all of his followers, he created the first small group. He created the first life group, if I can go there. I know it's playing loose with the text a little bit. But he created the first small group. It was a group of 12. 12 very ordinary men that would be apostles. And they symbolized the reconstitution of Israel. There's a passage in Luke chapter 10. So what's the point? That for us to grow ministry, it requires a division of labor. Luke chapter 10 verse 1 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest to send out his workers into his harvest field. So what is he doing? He is dividing up the labor to grow the ministry of Jesus. Now, in Luke it says 72. In the Greek text, in some other manuscripts, it gives the number 70. And let me share with you what I really think the right number is. Well, let me put this up here. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. I really think the right number is 70 and not 72. There's a long history of interpretation and translation as to why that is. Don't have time for it right now. It involves the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and we could talk about it at another occasion. Be it 70 or 72, it doesn't matter. The point is division of labor leads to growth in ministry. Here's the point I want to make. In Genesis chapter 10, the descendants of Noah are mentioned by name, and there are 70 of them. They are 70 subsets. They each represent different languages. This was the way the Jews interpreted it. And those 70 different descendants had 70 different languages. And this was, at that time, considered the nations of the world. I think symbolically what is going on here is Jesus is saying there is a mission not only to Israel. He called the 12, reconstitutes Israel, but now he's sending 72, which is a foretaste of constituting all of God's people, the Gentiles being included as well. God is interested in the salvation of all people, and all people come to a knowledge and glory of him through the division of labor. So be it 12, be it 70, be it 72, or whatever it is, churches that grow require that labor be divided. And that's what we're really trying to do, church family. The church from the beginning had large group assemblies, and it also had small group fellowship. We read in the book of Acts that the first church, can you imagine the organizational nightmare of the first church? I stress out over y'all, and you probably stress out over me. I cannot imagine a church, you know, instantly 3,000. I cannot imagine what that required. And you know from reading the scripture in the book of Acts that people are getting looked over. They're getting left out. The apostles are trying to commit to the ministry of the word and to prayer. They're involved in all various kinds of ministries. And what do? To grow ministry, they have to divide. Help me, church. I just want to know if you're getting it. To grow ministry, they have to divide labor. That's right. And so in this very first church experience, it tells us in verse 42, it says, tells us what the church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then we're also told in verses 46 through 47, every day they met together in the temple courts. See, large group gatherings. And they broke bread in their homes. Small groups, and they had glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, and they enjoyed fellowship of all the people. And this is the way the ministry matrix works, that we're called, and we follow Christ, and we serve. There's this new birth, this maturity, this reproduction. Small groups is not the only way that's done. Life group is not the only way we can do it, but it's a great way. Church, historically, what we have done is we had worship service on Sunday morning, lesson presented. Worship service on Sunday night, we learn something. We gather here, spend a lot of time focused in the lecture, and we see each other for a few minutes, and then we go our merry ways. And then on Wednesday nights, we gather and do something very simple. And we assume that with the education of God's word, that ministry would naturally follow. But, and we had fellowship meals too. So that was generally the extent of our fellowship. Now in the midst of all of that, there were certainly groups that got together for service projects and ministry. Yeah, I understand all of that. I completely agree, yes. But what I'm saying is, we want to be intentional about building faith friendships that lead to maturity and ministry in our church. We don't want to assume that they're just going to naturally occur, because we're working from the assumption that every member is a minister, and that we want folks to grow through maturity so that they can be involved in ministry. And life groups is one of the ways in which ministry occurs to one another. And then also we involve others, invite friends to those groups so that they too can experience the beauty of Christian fellowship. Let me close with just a couple of comments here. That was page one. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right. We know that the early church thrived by meeting together, large assemblies and from house to house. We also know what life is like in America. George Gallup, y'all read, you know, you've heard of Gallup polls and Gallup research. He says, he wrote this, the title of his article was, Americans are the loneliest people in the world. He says, loneliness is widespread. In fact, we are among the loneliest people in the entire world. We discovered in a Gallup international study. As many as one-third of Americans admit to frequent periods of loneliness, which he defines as, by which we mean the absence of deep and meaningful relationships. The popular wisdom today is if you're depressed, you get lonely. But do you realize it's just the opposite? When you're lonely, you get, help me, church family, when you're lonely, you get depressed. Okay, just a little side note. God himself is a community of three. I think Genesis 2 says it is not good for man to be alone. God called Israel a group. The church is all the nations of the world becoming the people of God. God is all about the building of community. God did not create us for loneliness. A small group was the method by which Jesus chose to take the gospel to the world. He appointed 12 that he might be with them and that he might send them out to preach. What does the scripture say about where two or three are gathered? There I am in your midst. Now that passage was about resolving conflict, and it's really good to have Jesus present when you're struggling with conflict. But the spiritual reality still remains the same. When you gather in Jesus' name, he says, I am with you in presence. Jesus called these 12 so that he would be with them, so that he might send them out. They were birthed, called, they were matured, and then they were sent out. And then, and finally, growth in ministry requires this division of labor. And I want you to know, in closing, I got a little illustration here. It's one of my favorite things I have. I was going to say besides my wife, but she's not a thing. It's a really good thought to stop right there. Let's see here. Matter of fact, I need to stop talking about her. She hits me every Sunday afternoon. I go through a period of abuse. No, I'm kidding. She's like, she said it's going to start today. All right. Who here knows how to fish, knows about fishing? Anybody here? All right. So if you know something about fishing, what is this? A fishing pole. All right. So let me ask you a really important question. What's the most important part of this fishing pole? The bait? Well, if I didn't have the bait, I couldn't catch anything, right? So it's pretty important. But what if I didn't have a handle? What if I didn't have a rod? What if I didn't have the little seat that you put the rod in and get it there tight, right? What if we didn't have the eyes on the rod? Is there an unimportant part, right? Did I say something wrong? Oh, did I almost hit you? Hey, God called us to be fishers of men. Okay. Every single part of this thing is necessary to catch fish. Every part counts. God has called us to be fishers of. Okay, you following this so far? Got this, camera guy? Okay. It's just one of my favorite sayings. I just love to say that. I think about Vince in the ShamWow. I just can't get it out of my head. Every part is important in the same way, church family. You may think right now that, you know, obviously things have been going well without me, but it's not going as well as it would be with you, church family. Every single person counts. Yeah, I know things come up. Some of y'all have family that comes over Sundays and life groups is hard. Some of y'all have elderly parents that you have to take care of. I know there's things that come up. We're not going to throw stones at you if you can't join a life group. But if you can, I want you to consider it. I want you to consider it because we, the elders, myself, Jerry, believe that ministry and service and outreach and personal growth and maturity happens best in community. And life groups are that pathway for us as a church. So in the days ahead, we're gonna sign up the last Sunday in August and the first Sunday in September. We'll get started with them Sunday, September 13th, and I really hope that you'll give prayerful thought and to joining a life group. If we can serve any of you, we would be honored to do that. The water still remains. By the way, if any of y'all ever want to sit down and study about God's word, God's will, and you're thinking about baptism, please give me a call. Yank my shoulder. I would be more than honored to